Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. The Word of God says in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that tells me that prior to the foundation of the world, He was a Lamb. That this happened in eternity past. That He was a Lamb. The Lamb nature of God existed before the world started. Now, in John 19:30, the last thing that the Lamb said was, "It is finished." So He was a Lamb at the foundation of the world. And at the foundation of the world, the Lamb said, "It is finished." We have to recognize this about God. That the Lamb nature of God was before the world began, not after. And while the experiential manifestation, the temporal realization of what had been accomplished before the world began was brought into temporal existence when Christ came to the earth, the actual event, not just its temporal representation, because that's what Christ's existence on earth was. It was the temporal representation and manifestation of what took place in eternity past. The actual event took place before the world began, before we were on earth. This is why on the fourth day, God could put the stars into the sky to serve as signs and seasons. And as we know, we have been taught that these are things of the gospel, the signs and seasons of the gospel. But those things had already been finished. It was a gospel message that was placed into creation so that all those who have not heard would hear. So that no one would have an excuse in Romans chapter 1. In Psalm 19, the gospel was written in nature as well as in the Word of God. Now, on earth, I have to be careful of something. And I think that it is possible for a believer to enter into this thing unwittingly, loving the gospel, but nevertheless not knowing the nature of the finished work and who that means that God is now. You see, the gospel was not for the kingdom. The gospel was the door to the kingdom. But the gospel was not the kingdom itself. And as precious and invaluable as the gospel was, it was not the same as the kingdom. It was the door. Now the Word of God says in Luke 24:5, when the women came looking for the body of the Savior, they came to the grave and they saw an angel there. And it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," the angels said unto them, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, this is something that is easy to happen to the believer. The believer tries to seek the living among the dead. What do I mean by that? How many of us know Christ as the pre-crucifixion Savior? And how many of us know Christ as the risen Savior? If I know Christ as a pre-crucifixion Savior, then I will not know Him as the risen King. Because He is no longer the pre-crucifixion Savior that ended at the foundation of the world. The works were finished in Hebrews 4:3. It was at the beginning of the world, at the foundation of the world, when Christ said, "It is finished." And at that point, He became a risen King and not just a suffering Savior. And those are the two pictures that Isaiah gave us of the Savior, the suffering Savior and the risen King. But the suffering Savior's work was completed before the world came into its existence. And now, in our temporal reality, He is a risen King. I must understand that He is not any longer the suffering Savior. I must understand that He was buried. He did go for 3 days into hell. He did preach the gospel, and He did rise again. And this was a reality to Him, even when He was in the manifestation that took place in the temporal realm, even when He was that suffering Savior, He understood that He was in truth the risen King, and that He was only coming to fulfill that which had already been done in a temporal realization of an eternal truth, of an eternal reality. That He was, in fact, the risen King who was the suffering Savior. This is why in Matthew 26:32, as the suffering Savior, He said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He is not saying, "After I am risen again, I will even go before you into heaven," which He did do. But He was saying, "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." That means that His kingdom is a practical realization, is a practical force in the world today, in the believer's life. That in His kingdom, He goes before me wherever I happen to go. And He knew, because He told them He would meet them there, that the disciples were going to Galilee, and in fact they did. I have to know the Savior as a risen King, not as a suffering Savior. For the world, for the lost, for those who are dying, He is the suffering Savior. He takes upon Him their sins. He takes upon Himself their weaknesses. He takes upon Himself their lack and their insecurity. And He takes upon Himself their unrighteousness and their iniquity. But He does not keep those things, although they belong to Him. You see, the difference between me and the world is the Christ that we have. The world has a suffering Savior. I have a risen King as a believer. He died, right? Isn't that what the song, the poem said? He died to be my Savior, but He lives to be my King. When He rose, He became a practical, manifested in the temporal realm, King. And so I no longer think of Him as the one who simply died for me. I think of Him now as the one who lives for me. I think of Him now as the one that has an all-encompassing consumption with His beloved, because He is the risen King. He is not an imperfect King. He was, in fact, cleansed in His own blood. My sin did not stay on Him, it left Him. Someone was pointing out the other day that when He rose, He did not have the blood on Him, because He was cleansed from the cleansing. What do I mean by that? That the sin didn't stay on Him, that the blood washed it away. And that the effects of that too have been washed away. that my sin is not just forgiven. My sin is not simply covered. My sin is entirely removed, just like it was from Him. My life is not about a suffering Savior. I preach a suffering Savior to the lost. When we go soul winning, we tell them about the suffering Savior. But when we are in the congregation, when we are among believers, we glorify a risen King. The suffering Savior was the door. The risen King is the one on the throne. And so we live a life with a risen King. Because we've died with a suffering Savior. This is our life now. It goes with a risen King. Now in Ephesians 1:18, the Word of God says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Word of God tells me in Ephesians 2:4 that while we were dead in sin, He quickened us together with Christ. And in verse 6, it says that He seated us in heavenly places in Christ. What does it mean that I have a risen King? It means that I am seated together with Him because I died with Him. I'm seated together with Him in heavenly places. What are those heavenly places? Those are the places that are far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come. This is why we actually have elevation in position above the angels. Because we are the body of the King. We were not the body of the Savior. We were the body of the King. The Savior had His own human body. If I was the body of the Savior, then there would be no salvation. Because imperfection would have gotten what it deserved. But because He had His own human body, when He was a suffering Savior, there was salvation. Because then He could take my sins from my imperfect being unto Himself. And the sins could die with Him. Because He was the second Adam while I live in the first. Because He undid what the first Adam had done. Because He removed Satan's dominion by taking Adam back. I now have a place in Him. Because He is a risen King. If He was just a suffering Savior to me, then I would be lost in my sins. If He was just a suffering Savior to me, I would not be seated above in heavenly places. But as a risen King, and I am raised with Him, He initiates all the fullness of grace towards me. Understand something. All that grace is, be it the unmerited divine favor of God, be it the government of God, or be it His kindness, all that grace is manifested when there is a risen King. Without a risen King, there is no grace. There would be mercy, but there would be no expression of that mercy. There would be an attitude of patience. There would be a heart of love, but it would never become functional or practical in a temporal realm where it benefits me as a fallen believer. How am I seated with Christ? Because I am seated with the King. How do I experience that? Because I'm the body of the King. And when I take on my position in my experience as the body of the King, I take on the King's government, because the King's head is now the head of my body. The King Himself becomes my thoughts. The King Himself becomes my ways. The King Himself becomes my hope. The King Himself becomes my expectation. The King Himself becomes my provision. It is in the fact that He is a risen King that I have life. When I was crucified with Christ, that meant that all that was old had passed away. One of the things that was old was indeed the suffering Savior, and He did pass away. One of the things of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that has become new is that the suffering Savior became a risen King. This is why we have the hope we have. Not just because Christ died, but because He rose again. This is why nothing can come against us. What came against Christ? Everything. Everything came against Christ. People came against Him. Demons came against Him. Circumstances came against Him. Everything came against Christ, the suffering Savior. But nothing can come against the risen King. We are the body of a risen King, not of a suffering Savior. What happens to believers sometimes is they relate to Christ as the suffering Savior. And so they love Him and they are sincere in this. And so they appreciate what He did for them. And so they are not condemned because of the blood. But that is like that one-sided grace that we talked about last week. That is the unmerited divine favor, yes, but it's not the government that delivers. If all I know is Christ as a suffering Savior, then while I'll be forgiven from my sins, I won't have condemnation, I also won't have victory. I also won't be seated above, I also won't have confidence. He is not a suffering Savior anymore. He is a risen King. My hope for the future, my hope of my call, my hope for my desires, my hope for all that is a human being with God, is in the fact that He is a risen King, not that He is a suffering Savior. The fact that He was a suffering Savior brought me to Him. But the fact that He is a risen King allows me to live in Him. How is it that I don't have to fear what things happen? How is it that I don't have to be afraid of the spiritual warfare of the demonic armies? How is it that I can walk into even the most dangerous situations in the leading of God and not be afraid and not be intimidated and have complete and utter confidence? How is it that if something happens, I can be completely bold in it and confident of the outcome? Because I am seated as the body of a risen King in heavenly places far above all of these things. I'm seated above the details. I'm seated above the attacks of the atmosphere. I'm seated above what people can do. I'm seated above what situations are. I'm seated above in a place of victory that has already been won, not that I am anticipating, but that has already been completed. People anticipate victory because they relate to time. Folks, don't merely anticipate your victory. Embrace your own possession, which is your victory. This is why Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Because the victory is already completed and you get to experience its benefit now before it even plays itself out in time. Because you are seated in a risen King. You don't have a suffering Savior anymore. There is no place in the Bible that describes future events in eternity where Christ is portrayed crucified. He is always risen. And when John saw God on the throne, and when Stephen, as he was being stoned, saw God on the throne, he did not see a bloody, suffering Savior. What he saw was a glorified, risen King. The Savior could do nothing of Himself except that which He saw of the Father. The King can do all things. And there is nothing that is impossible to the King. This is what He was trying to teach the disciples when He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He wasn't talking about Himself as the suffering Savior. He was talking about Himself as the life-given, risen King. He was the source of their life as a risen King. Well, how could Christ, a suffering Savior, talk about Himself as a risen King? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This is why David could go and eat the showbread, which was not lawful. Because there was a risen King. The suffering Savior had already taken care of the law. Now He was above the law, inasmuch as the law had been fulfilled, and all the things of the law were under His feet. Have a risen King, not just a suffering Savior. And if I fail, then I go back to the suffering Savior. But that's only because Christ is not on the throne in my failure. This is why I failed. No one fails when Christ is on the throne of their heart, on the throne of their thoughts, on the throne of their volition, on the throne of their mentality. No one fails at those points. No one has a bad self-image when their image is Christ. Only in those times when Christ is not on the throne and my sin nature reigns, do I fail. But then I always do turn back to the suffering Savior who brings me to the risen King. It's not just that I am forgiven, it's that I'm restored. It's not just that I rebound, I recover. I lose no ground with God because God loses no ground. And I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places as His body. My head and my body do not become disconnected. Christ's head will never become disconnected from His body. Where Christ is, I am. That's why He said that in John 15, "Where I go, that you may be also." He goes to prepare a place for me. Why? Because His head and His body are in the same place. This is why the Word of God says that He puts eternity in their hearts. Why? Because his head and his body are in the same place. What is it that you're dealing with? Recognize something. You have a risen King, not just a suffering Savior. If I see my Savior as being the suffering Savior rather than the risen King, while I won't experience condemnation, while I won't experience guilt, I might experience fear. I might experience insecurity. I might experience doubt. I might experience anxiety. I might experience uncertainty. But that's because I'm not relating to Him as my risen King. I still think that He can be killed. The problem with this, problem with that is it's appointed to a man once to die, and He already did that. This is why I have utter and complete victory in all things. Not just in the things that pertain to my position before Him, but in the things that pertain to my life here on earth and then in heaven also. Remember, guys, your life in eternity has already begun. It began at the point of being born again. Your life in eternity is already underway. You're not waiting for eternity. You're just waiting to change an address. You're waiting to go from one house to another house. But you are already in eternity. You already have a place in eternity. You already have, get this, authority in eternity as those who reign in Christ. How do I know that I have authority in eternity? Because I can pray and expect an answer. Because I can speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed and it will have no option but to cast itself into the sea. Because if the demons come, I have the authority from God to rebuke them. Because I am already a victorious believer who is seated above in heavenly places in Christ, in God. We are on a throne that is the throne of a king. And the only reason why we pick up a cross is that we may have the experience of that kingdom. The cross is the gospel in my life and my life experience. Do you understand what I'm saying? The cross can be a positional truth or an experiential one. Now, many people have this idea of the cross as a burden. That's not the cross. That's the flesh. That's the old man. Romans chapter 7, that's the old man. The cross is my practical, tangible doorway into the experience of the kingdom and Christ as my King. That's the cross. The cross is not a place of my death. The cross is a place of my life. The old man was crucified. I don't know about you, but I've never been nailed to a cross. But the one who took my old life on himself had been. It was death for him. It's life for me. So this place of the cross, and this is why Jesus says, I am the door and no man can come to the Father but by me. This place of the cross is my entry into the fullness of the experience of the kingdom of God. How many believers pour out of a full cup? And how many believers try to pour out of an empty one? We're meant to overflow, not to pour out the last few drops. We're meant to overflow. We're meant to have abundant life. Not barely life. We're meant to be victorious, not those who struggle. We meant to be overcomers, not those who can't find deliverance. You see, there's the difference between having merely a suffering Savior or a risen King. The suffering Savior brought me to the risen King. I wasn't supposed to stay with a suffering Savior. And the disciples did not understand this. And this is why they grieved so much. But Jesus tried to tell them. He communicated to them that what I'm doing here for you now is not going to be permanent. In other words, I won't be your suffering Savior in your experience forever. I will be your suffering Savior until I have accomplished in a tangible manifestation the work that was finished before the foundation of the world. But only that long will He be the suffering Savior. But then, He wasn't going to forsake them either. After that point, He would meet them in Galilee. After that point, He would meet them in a far richer and far more intimate manner in this life in time. After that point, when He was risen, He would send another manifestation of Himself so that He could actually indwell them. You see, being a king, like a worldly king, where I can see Him, touch Him, identify Him, but look at Him over there. Where I could even speak to Him, but over there. And over there could potentially be just inches away, but nevertheless, over there. That was not good enough for the risen King. For the risen King, it had to be so intimate that He dwelled within the believer. It wasn't over there. It was the kingdom of God within you. That is what it means to have a Christ who's on the throne. A kingdom of God within you. This is the risen King. If He was the King over there, then He simply would have been nothing more than an extension of a suffering Savior who now managed to accomplish a higher level or position in that suffering life. But that's not what He is. He is a risen King over a body. He is on the throne of a heart. And that heart manifests a kingdom that is eternal. He's not merely the suffering Savior. If you know Him as just your suffering Savior, you need to get to know Him as your risen King. Because that's where you find the victory you're looking for. You know someone who's looking for victory? That's where it's found. The position of the victory has already been accomplished. It's there. So the question isn't, do I get victory? The question is, how do I experience the victory that I have? The answer is, through a risen King. That's how I experience the victory. Because I have a risen King who lives in my heart, that is the real manifested King of an eternal kingdom, and that kingdom is my home. John saw the one who lives in the heart. I have to see the one who lives in the heart. I do not need to see the one who loved me apart from dwelling in me. But I need to see the one who lives in the heart. Because He's the risen King. If He's the risen King, then the victory is not merely mine, but it's mine to experience. Then the victory is not merely in place, the victory is guaranteed. How many believers know Him as the risen King? Know Him as your risen King. I lack confidence if I know a suffering Savior, because the suffering Savior was not a king. He was a suffering Savior. But when He rose again, He became, in practical terms, tangible time experience practical terms, a risen King that had conquered all that the enemy has done, tries to do, or will ever do. The victory becomes mine in my experience. Folks, the work is finished. The question is, what is in your thoughts and what is on the throne of your heart? That does not change the fact that the work is finished. This is why, even if we believe not, Christ abides faithful, because He cannot deny Himself, because the work is finished. But do I get to experience the anxiety and frustration and fear and insecurity of a circumstantial faith that sees Christ only as a suffering Savior? Or do I experience the confidence, the boldness, the assurance that I have when I have a risen King who becomes the practical King in my heart? The King in my heart tells me how to think. When I know how to think, I know what to do. And I learn to think because I have His mind, because I have His head. And I have His mind, and I start to see with His eyes. Remember, folks, what you can see, actually what your eyes process, is only 10% of what's out there. But what you can actually see is what your mind fills in. So which mind do you fill in with? It doesn't change reality, but it does change your perception, and your perception changes your experience. See with the mind of a risen King, and you get to experience the victory that you're entering into, and in fact is already yours. Amen.